Well, turn with me in your Old Testament again to the book of 1 Kings as we return to our study of the kings of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 17. The premise of our study in this passage today is this, that God wants to do some of his most important work in our lives through our finances. Specifically, God wants to show us how much he loves and cares for us by providing for us. If there's someone in your life who has been consistently generous to you, I guarantee you that you feel connected, you feel loved, you feel close. And as we come to understand truly that God alone is our provider, we will experience the closeness with God that we desire. So how do we get there? We're going to look at that in the opening part of 1 Kings 17 today. Let's catch up a little bit with where we are contextually, chronology and geography of the kings of Israel. The nation of Israel's first king was Saul, followed by David and Solomon. They ruled over a united Israel, but as we have seen with Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom divided so that now we have a northern and southern portion. 10 tribes north, 2 tribes south called Judah. And there is a line of David which will rule in the southern kingdom throughout the coming years, centuries. King Rehoboam is the first to have the fractured kingdom. And there's a series of kings. And where we left off in our study of 2 Chronicles 16 some weeks ago was with King Asa. In the southern kingdom, there were some good kings and some bad kings. Asa actually was kind of a mix, started well, didn't finish so well. In the northern kingdom, instead of one dynasty, there were multiple lines, actually 9 altogether. Some 19 kings ruled over those 10 tribes. 9 dynasties or families in those 19. All of the kings were bad. King Ahab is the one who is reigning at the time of Elijah, where we want to spend the next several weeks, really 4 or 5 weeks, the stories of the prophet Elijah who ministered to Israel and specifically as an instrument of judgment, you could say, to King Ahab, a very wicked king. The books of Chronicles, as you probably know, parallel the books of Kings. And for the most part, Chronicles follows more the Davidic line and the southern kingdom, while the book of Kings emphasizes the northern kingdom. But of course, the stories are intertwined. What we're going to see today in our study of Elijah is 2 back-to-back experiences where God showed himself first to Elijah, and then to Elijah and to a widow, that God alone is our provider. Let's take a look then at verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." So Elijah is sent by God to wicked King Ahab to tell him that God is bringing a drought on Israel and it's not going to rain again until I say so. Elijah is a Tishbite from Tishbe on the east side of the Jordan River, part of the 2.5 tribes that lived on that side. The palace of Ahab, he actually had 2 but was probably generally in Samaria, is over here. So Elijah makes the trip across to go and declare to Ahab about this drought. No more rain until I say so. As God sends him, we find something in the New Testament that says that while God sent him, God was also using prayer as part of this prophetic ministry. Some of you may recall that in James, in the New Testament, Elijah is an example of regular faithful prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Put that one on your mirror someplace. That's how God works. The prayers of a righteous person are effective. Elijah was a man, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So we kind of see the before and after, the beginning and the end of where this story about the drought is going. It's exciting to realize that God uses our prayers in powerful ways. Israel depended upon spring and fall rains in particular. In chapter 18, it says that the drought was, there was three years of drought, and so it is likely that this confrontation of Ahab took place at about 6 months into the drought. So if he comes to Ahab at 6 months already, the land is really needing rain. And it's supposed that it was probably October this time of year when Elijah shows up at Ahab, and Ahab is wanting rain, and Elijah says, "There'll be no more rain until I say so." Why did God bring this drought? It was clearly a judgment. A judgment. Back in Deuteronomy, God had said that when you have kings, you know, and the kings turn away from me, I'm going to seal up the heavens. And I'm going to get the attention of the king. I'm going to get the attention of the nation through things like a drought. If you look back at chapter 16, just a few verses back, it tells you what kind of king Ahab did. He qualify for the Deuteronomic warning. Verse 30, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and he was kind of the classic worst case, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. So he was the worst of the worst. He was deserving of this, and God stepped in. And one of the worst things he did, it says, was he married this wicked pagan daughter of the Sidonian king, Jezebel. A name Jezebel, still, this many years later, just kind of brings up a connotation of evil. And so God sends this drought to the nation, getting Ahab's attention as judgment for his wickedness and worshiping false gods. One of the best ways that God can get attention towards him is through crisis. I think we all know that. And we've all experienced crisis. What is troubling, I think, to us is that many times the crises are caused by others. And so you wonder almost, you know, why was Elijah sent to Israel? I mean, a bunch of bad kings. Yeah, but there's all kinds of other people there too. And there are people in northern Israel who were still worshiping the true God. And so God is always working with dual purposes. And one of the best ways for God to get our attention sometimes is through financial struggle. But by bringing financial struggle to Ahab, he was also bringing financial struggle to the northern kingdom. He was bringing financial struggle to Elijah specifically. And God is at work. God confronts us, I think, many times through financial stress and pain. Sometimes it's to confront us about something that we have done that is foolish. Sometimes clearly motivated by, you know, by some kind of a sinful tendency, and we get ourselves into a financial bind. And then other times we might be in a crisis, and it has nothing to do with sin. We don't always know, nor should we obviously judge others. Elijah, I would assume, is not in some kind of financial sin, you could say. But yet God was using this to teach Elijah what I think God wants to teach all of his kids, to say that I am your provider. Verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. I mean, Elijah had to be thinking drought. We're just going to assume maybe Elijah made his living like everybody did with some kind of farming. So this is threatening him personally. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. That's all. God, what does that mean? You've ordered the ravens to feed me. Leave Samaria. Go to the brook Kereth. God is about to teach him what all of us need to learn, that there are times when income will be reduced. And for whatever reason, even if it's not that, some kind of financial fears become, I think, just part of life, whether you're managing a little or a lot. Jobs fail, bills pile up, fear comes for whatever reason. To teach us that money is spiritual because everything is spiritual. God uses every piece of the pie of our life to draw us into a closer relationship with Him. That's His desire. To confront some area in our life or whatever it might be, but God is using everything. And so even Elijah, godly Elijah, needed to learn this most basic lesson, knowing that God is the one who provides for him. How would he do that? He has just said, I'll do it through ravens. Okay, ravens. So, verse 5, he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. I'm here, Lord. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Almost gives me chills to think, I mean, seriously, how did this happen? Delivery service from heaven, meals on wings. God says, go. Did you notice in verse 3? Leave here and hide. Not very often does God say hide, but God knew that Elijah, by his word, had stirred up the hornet's nest, that Ahab would get angrier and angrier, and Jezebel will come totally unglued, chapter 18, and begin killing off prophets. And he says, I'm going to take care of you, though, Elijah, but you can't do what you normally did. You can't just be openly farming. Ahab's going to find you, so go hide. He is testing Elijah, as he often does, through finances. If that sounds cruel, you have to just think through, God is in the business of changing our goals. While we see him allowing, creating stress around us, what God is really doing is addressing, I believe, constantly our priorities and our goals. Because if our priorities are that we're going to be prosperous and have life easy, all it takes is a little bit of financial shuffling or the economy or whatever it might be, and we'll see that man, that's a lousy goal because I can't control that. And so God is at work in those things. But if our goal then becomes that we would learn to trust God more and be closer to Him and follow Him more closely, then these things will be used by God to refocus us on that. Is our goal to be self-reliant or God-reliant? Because at some point we're going to find out we're not in control. I mean, you're not in control on your deathbed. And probably a whole bunch of things in life before then. And so God can use something as tangible and constant as our material needs to draw us to where our true sufficiency and dependency is. God is our provider. So he says, go to Kereth. Brook Kereth. Now let's take a look where that is. The Brook Kereth is actually in his old backyard where he's from. He's from Tishbe. And so he sends him to a very familiar place. He says, hide out close to the home place. And there you'll have water. And to eat, I'll send you food through ravens. Ravens are the equivalent of crows. Crows were unclean animals for Jewish people. I don't like them a lot either. I mean, frankly, wouldn't this story sounded better if I will send an eagle to bring you. But no, it was a crow. But he wasn't supposed to eat the ravens, was he? That would be unclean. He was supposed to actually receive from the ravens. You know, they have videos of everything today. I just wish they would have had a video of this. I'm curious how this worked. Day one, he's hungry. Here comes a crow. Did he have the bread and meat in his unclean claws? Was it a Jewish picnic basket with a gingham cloth? I don't know how it looked, but it just seems like a remarkable thing. In fact, I don't know why I ask these questions. I'm wondering, was the meat cooked? The bread was baked, right? It didn't say you bring him flour, it brought him bread. So somewhere there is a heavenly bakery, and was it butchered food? Did angels catch fish, wrap them in corn husks, and put them in the basket? I don't know, but he brought bread and meat, and it was there all the time. It doesn't really matter how. In fact, I think maybe that's one of the points, is that God is providing for us in different creative ways. We have a plan. We have a financial plan of how God's supposed to provide for us. Planning is good. Hard work is essential. But it's going to happen through this. This is the plan. We're going to get the raise we deserve. We're going to get the promotions. It's going to be our parents. It's going to be a better economy. It's going to be all these kind of predictable ways. And then God says, no, actually, it's going to be something else. So that you realize you're not your own provider. I am the provider. How did Jesus feed the 5,000? Something totally, he took two loaves and fish, but it's not like he needed, you know, some raw materials, but he broke it and he fed it because it was miraculous. And we all need to connect with God. We all need something miraculous in our life, don't we? Where we see that it was something that only God could do. So the how is not the most important question. I'm convinced that the why question is more important, to see God as our provider. Jesus said in Matthew 6, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Does that tell us God's purpose in our financial needs? To show us our value to God. If those birds in the bushes are being taken care of, are you not much more valuable than they? Priscilla and I were 30 years old when our daughter Grace was born. During the pregnancy, we were a part of an insurance group. Insurance, of course, worked differently many years ago. But we had an insurance group of five pastors, and we had this same policy. And then two of the pastors moved away, and the group dissolved. And so suddenly we had no insurance, but the company was required to offer us some individual policy, and we checked into that, and the year's premium at that time for that policy was higher than the cost of a normal birth hospital doctor bill. So we got some other insurance for everything else, but the pregnancy was a pre-existing condition, and so we were on our own with the cost of the birth, which was a lot of money, even though now it might have another zero on it, I don't know. And then we experienced, but I know it's almost cliche, but we got a check in the mail. A check in the mail of several thousand dollars that someone from another church in another community had heard about our need. We didn't put it on a prayer chain, but someone had heard about it, and they sent us the bulk of what we needed to pay for that bill. And that has become, for us, a marker. We needed something like that, where it wasn't how we expected. We didn't expect the check in the mail, and Elijah did not expect birds to come. But what it was saying to us is that God was using our finances to show that He has us in His sights personally. And our situation personally mattered to Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? And so God is often doing that. I came across a great quote by Watchman Nee this week. He said, because of our proneness to look at the bucket and forget the fountain, God has frequently to change His means of supply to keep our eyes fixed on the source. Isn't that great? We're always looking at the bucket. How full is the bucket? How rapidly is the bucket increasing? How low is the bucket? What's my fear about the bucket? Instead of, how's the fountain? Totally sufficient. And so sometimes God shifts things around so that we will focus on the fountain. We're so used to looking down and around that we forget that God has designed our life that we would always look up. Is our goal, going back to the goal, is our goal self-reliance or trusting God? So Elijah was beginning to learn that God's my supplier. Two meals a day from crows. Verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Okay, God, I was just learning to trust you. This was working. Some estimate maybe for those 3 years, he spent a year of it there by the brook. But now there's no water. What good is food? You can't live on just food. You got to have water. And so God was shaking things up again. It would not be an easy lesson any more than we're sometimes more like the kindergartner that comes home from school the first day crying because he still can't read. We expect to be able to learn things, immediately. But Priscilla and I, and I'm sure you, have learned that financial provision is something you learn in stages. I'm your provider, Elijah. So now you're ready for me to change things again. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. God is your provider. Verse 3 or 4, I ordered the ravens. Now I'm commanding the widow. It's actually, I have different words in my translation, but it's actually the same Hebrew term. God says, I'm taking care of you. I'm taking care of you. I'm taking care of you. I talk to birds. I tell them what to do. I can talk to a widow as well. Let's think about where this widow was and so forth. So Elijah has now lost his water supply at the Kereth Brook, and God says, go to Zarephath. In other words, take a 100-mile walk and go to Zarephath. So it's far away. Number two, it's in Phoenicia. It's in foreign, Gentile, pagan territory. Go to little Zarephath, which is just a couple miles down the road from where? Sidon. Sidon. Is Sidon in this story? Go back to chapter 16, verse 30. 31, rather. Where's Jezebel from? Daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. I would imagine with Ahab marrying a pagan wife like that, she traveled back and forth. And so it's like God is saying, Elijah, you trusted me in your backyard. Now trust me in Jezebel's backyard. We know it's not God's will for us to live in fear. I'm convinced it's God's will that we experience fear. Because that is where we grow our trust in him. So, Elijah, go far away, go to the pagan territories near Jezreel, and I've commanded a who? A widow. If you think of a society in which there was no welfare system, what is the least likely demographic from which to expect a generous contribution? A widow. They were the poorest of the poor. God is clearly showing Elijah, I am your provider. If God had said, go to this king or this merchant, or Elijah might have felt more comfortable. But no, I wonder if by now, though, Elijah's catching on and he kind of smiles and he goes, of course, Lord, a widow. You ever do that sometimes? Yeah, Lord, this seems just like you, that it would be something different than I'd expect. In fact, we would be, I think, safest to expect God to, at times, provide through what we least expect. Because he wants our trust. This is all about, he wants a relationship with us. So whether it's a crow or whether it's a poor widow. Verse 10. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, God said, I'm going to show you a widow. He comes to the town gate. The first person he meets is what? A widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" It's a good request. And it says in verse 11, as she was going, so she's heading off to get it, he called out and said, and bring me please a piece of bread. Both of these were very reasonable cultural requests. There were no Motel 6s and McDonald's, and it was just accepted. A stranger, someone's passing through, whoever meets them, you're obligated to offer the hospitality that they would need. But for this woman, while it was culturally appropriate, it was completely impossible for her. Verse 12, as surely as the Lord your God lives, you notice this, your God, she recognized him as a Jew, probably. And so she, projects herself into his religious setting. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, make the fire, use the oil, make the bread, and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it. And then that's it. And then die. You know, Elijah had to be thinking with this conversation, at least I would be thinking, you sure I have the right widow? This woman's about to die, but it seems that Elijah did not flinch because he is learning. He's on this path of learning how God is his provider. In fact, I think by now Elijah realizes that while I'm still learning God is my provider, he is now wanting me to teach this widow that God is her provider. And I think he caught the pronoun, the Lord your God. Oh God, you want me to show this woman who doesn't yet know you how that you are her provider also. Verse 13. So Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said, as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. He's not being selfish, he's being the teacher. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. You made reference to my God? This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. A promise. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So evidently this is a widespread drought, isn't it? All the way up to Phoenicia. God is going to provide for you. But here's what he wants you to do. Give first and then trust God to supply. So give me some bread, like I asked. And then God has promised he'll take care of you. Now this is totally counterintuitive to us because we assume that it's when God supplies that we should give. And of course that's a pattern. New Testament, give as you've been blessed. But that's actually not how faith works. It's give first, sacrificially, for this woman, and then watch God provide. God always confronts the way we naturally think about him because he is more interested in the relationship than in the horizontal, what's going on. He's interested in how we will understand and regard him. Bring me a drink, and then make the bread for yourself. Elijah is basically walking this woman through a summary of what biblical financial stewardship is all about. She's kind of learning it in this one incredible experience. Here's what we find essentially in Scripture. Number one, everything is God's. God owns everything, which means we're simply stewards. The reason God is the provider is because God has it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24:1. So God can give through ravens, God can give through a widow, because it's all God's. Secondly then, God has promised her, I'm going to provide. Okay? You're going to provide. And then he says, but you can't just make that a doctrine. This is something you have to express to me in a relational way. So we express God's ownership and our trust in him by giving first. That's the design. So it's your move. Give first, then trust me to provide. And then as God provides, we trust and love him more. And the relationship grows and grows and grows through this continual cycle or sequence of what God uses. It was the Old Testament practice that when God commanded the tithe, that the tithe would be the first fruits. And the first fruits were, in an agrarian society, was to bring what you harvested first while the rest in the field. So you bring the first fruits, the only sure thing you got. It's like giving from what you have. It's all you have, because the weather could turn and it could hail and it could spoil out there, but give the first fruits and then see what God will do. It's an expression of trust. And to realize that when the Word of God speaks about giving, it is not about God guilting us into giving. It's about God teaching us that the relationship is more important. I want your trust. I don't need your money. I own it all. I can get it from whoever I want to. I can send ravens to do whatever. But I want your trust. This is what the God of Israel says. I am your provider, ma'am. What did God do? He had the promise, verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah said. So she obeyed. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. This was all directed back up to God. God was showing himself faithful. I'm the provider, keeping with your word. But again, trying to visualize this. That night they use it all up, right? So they go to bed. Is it the morning miracle, I suppose? Did the woman wake up early and like, what's for breakfast? She reaches for the jug of flour and it seems stuck, but no, it's full. It's full. It had been empty last night. She saw it was empty. She felt it was empty. She looked inside, it was empty. Now it's full. And does she wake up Elijah and Elijah give her that I told you so smile? Because now the principle that he had learned is something that he is learning again, and now he is able to teach it to her, and she sees that God cares personally for her. And that's the whole point, that God cares personally. As I was thinking about this message this week, I picture, as I do often, that throughout these services, last night and today, we have every kind of financial situation, right? I mean, you think this, the variety in this room and the room next hour and all that. And yet God's word is always the Spirit has a way of applying things personally. So I can't pretend to know your situation. You might be in a situation of need. You're in sales, you just hope that the next deal comes through, it's going to pay for a teenager's braces or whatever. Some big unexpected bill is there, and a year ago you couldn't have imagined that it would be what could have happened, whatever happened, and now it's the elephant in every room. You can't avoid thinking about it. Or you've lost a job, or you fear the loss of your income, or it's retirement and concerned there won't be enough, whatever it might be. Could be that that's not your situation, and you have more than enough. That's maybe a windfall, maybe whatever it is, and so your concerns are equally difficult. How do I invest it? What do I do? What is good stewardship for me? You might be debating a major purchase that you can actually afford, and yet you're wondering, is it the right thing to do? Is it God's blessing? Or you could be just trying to decide if you're going to go to lunch at a nice restaurant this afternoon and slide the card, or go home and eat leftovers. But do we realize that throughout our days and our weeks, we are constantly making financial decisions, big and little? That is not wasted spiritual time, okay? That is time that God says, I want to connect with you. Your situation is different. In fact, you're in America where you don't have near the same situation as people over here. But I'm working with you. And these are things that I want to teach you in your situation. And I want to turn whatever your worries are somehow into worship so that you and I are closer than we've ever been. So let's just ask ourselves a couple of basic questions. If we're learning that God is our provider, how does that change us? Number one, do I realize that my current financial concerns are actually God's current spiritual work in me? Am I willing to accept that? That whatever is on our mind materially, financially, is actually something that God is doing. Like, that's the first shift that has to take place, that everything is spiritual. My finances are part of what God is doing in my life. Number two, do I realize that God may supply my needs in ways other than money? I think if this passage teaches anything, it's how creative God is. And while we're expecting it to be the raise, the whatever it might be, that God provides so many ways. It'd be good even to keep a list of ways that God has provided. We've done that at different times when we've made different commitments, and say, just how is God providing for us? It might be that someone's handing off all their baby clothes to you. You know, that's like money, right? Because you didn't have to go buy it, so it's coming to you. It might be that God has given you a contentment, and you find yourself saying, no, I don't really need that, and you take something out of the cart and put it back on the shelf, or you close the browser or whatever it might be. It might be that God shows you some alternative and that you can do this used. This can be Craigslist. He uses crows. He can use Craigslist. God can do any. You can repurpose. I don't know what God is teaching you, but God can use all kinds of other ways to provide. And let's not miss the power of what God is doing when he uses something different in our lives. Do I realize that sacrificial giving expresses to God that I trust him as my provider? And this is just kind of a basic, a financial, spiritual basic. Priscilla and I were just married and facing a lot of years of school. Had 3 years of college left and 4 years of seminary. And she was working in kind of a back office of the Bible college, not being paid very well. And I had a part-time job, and we had all this school ahead of us before I'd get a real job. This is my real job. And we were tight. And is that in that first year of marriage that our church, where we were going, had this biblical financial seminar, and I'm so grateful for that experience. Because we were taught these principles, and we decided that we were going to begin to tithe. Give 10% to our church, and we started to support our first missionary as well. On one hand, that number seemed so big because it just meant that everything else was constricting, right? On the other hand, the number seemed so small because we knew what our church budget was. What difference does it make, or what the missionary's needs were? And yet that began really in our married life, the start of it was the best financial decision we made. It was a tremendously important spiritual decision that we made to just begin to see God as our provider. Do I realize the role of giving? And then do I realize that God supplies my financial needs to teach me to trust his word in all areas of life? Next week, as we continue with this story, this widow, God isn't done with teaching this widow something. Teaching this widow about himself. But he taught her about material provision first in order to teach her he's even more powerful than those things. In fact, as I've been studying through the life of Elijah, what we're going to be doing in the next 4 or 5 weeks is seeing how God is the one who takes care of Elijah's, first of all, material needs, then a ministry challenge and a health thing, and then a spiritual battle, and then an emotional struggle with depression. How did this all start? How did God teach Elijah that he would He could be faithful to Elijah in all the other things. He taught Elijah first by saying, I can take care of daily bread. That's probably why it's in the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Because that's a beginning. That's how you grow your relationship with God, trusting Him daily. And so that is our question. Will I trust God to provide my financial needs? And to realize it's not a totally simple question, but it's a very important question. And probably the Holy Spirit will be showing us, well, what does that mean for us? What would be the next step? What is the thing he's speaking to me about today? So that I would draw close to Him and truly trust Him with the rest of my life. In so all other pieces of the pie besides money, will I trust Him to be my provider? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so dependent and we so long for independence. We show it in so many ways, and probably not even recognizing the sin nature as we seek to go life alone and make up our own rules and feel real proud of what we've done for ourselves or whatever it might be. And you draw us continually back to dependence, that we would find ourselves in need of you constantly. Thank you, Lord, for just the way you have taught so many of these things in my life and the life of so many throughout our church family, and the way you continue to move and bless and use and not waste anything in our lives. I pray that you would also speak to us and encourage and equip us in this most basic area as well. In Jesus' name, amen.